Okay, where do you want to go here? Question. Where would you like to go? David?
So heaven. So the idea of working, like working and the idea of tools and building and like stuff in heaven.
The new heavens, what? New earth?
Yeah, exactly. New heavens, new earth.
Because remember, we got to make a distinction, because sometimes you'll go to a funeral of a believer, and maybe the believer who died had a couldn't walk. And so the person will be eulogizing, and they'll talking about, isn't it amazing that now this believer is jumping and praising God? And the answer is, well, no, that's not quite the way it works, because the intermediate state when you die, you go to be with the Lord, but you don't get a resurrected body until after the second coming. So there is this, that's why we call this intermediate state. But if we go to the new heavens, new earth, then the question comes, well, what are we going to be doing? How does that work? And the answer is, the Bible doesn't say. It, because in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, this is what is describes it. It's all in visionary language. It's not literal. There's not streets of gold. The idea is the building coming down is actually the people of God, described in terms of a building or precious stones. So it's all visions. Visions by their very nature. We get that from the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Daniel. They communicate truth, but in non-literal forms. And so that when you everything about the new heavens, new earth is that way, except for the fact there's no sin. Well, you know, it's going to be this perfect environment, but exactly how it works, we don't know. Now, think about that. Obviously, our God, our Father in heaven, is all wise. And if we needed to know, what am I going to be doing? Will I be bored in the new heavens and new earth? And he said, he obviously didn't think that was a relevant question. Because if you're a God lover, and then he tells you there's going to be this perfect existence with a glorified body, then this God who's all wise, you know, as for the believer, he's all loving now for the believer, man, everything will be taken care of. It's sort of like having, okay, say you like to travel. And let's say you have a travel agent who is the best. This person, They know what they're doing. They've got every base covered. They think ahead. They really are the best of the best. So do you have to know all the details of what's going to happen to you before it happens? No. Why? Because you trust the travel agent. You trust them. This is what they're good at. Well, this is what the Lord says. Just trust me. Trust me, whatever it is, it'll be the best of the best, whatever it is. But he purposely doesn't give us the details. Now, unless there have been books written about what will heaven be like in detail, and if the biblical book of that would be a pamphlet. But if you see a big book, there has been a big book, it is all guessing. It is a book of guesses. Because Scripture doesn't tell you. You'll be with the Lord. Now, if you're not a God lover, with the Lord doesn't really cut it. But if you're in love with this God, to be with him and no sin in this perfect environment, whoa, doesn't get any better than that. All the details will take care of themselves, because he will take care of it, because he is who he is. And I belong to him. So that's the idea. So I don't think there's really streets of gold. Yes.
Yeah, what would you say to those who are just really preoccupied with seeing their loved ones in heaven? And that seems like the number one priority for them and their number one concern, because Scripture doesn't speak to it.
Right. You would say that loved one is more than seeing the Lord. And that's, we have a monumental problem if that's the case. And, you know, it says in Matthew 24, there's no giving in marriage in heaven. Okay, well, so the issue is it's a very different environment. It's going to be different in terms of relationships. But once again, the fallback position is it's going to be a perfect environment. So however it is, with me with Priscilla, you with Lori, it's going to be fine. It may be different than what it is here, but that's okay. That's okay. So now you got to be careful that we don't idolize our spouse or our children, thinking in terms of how can I be happy in heaven if my spouse is not there. Well, I mean, for those of us who have loved ones who are not believers, unless they become believers, they're going to be in hell forever. The question comes, how can I enjoy heaven when loved ones are in hell? The truth of the matter is, you have no problem enjoying heaven. You have no problem condemning loved ones to hell for all eternity. You have no problem. We have a problem now. I do, because my thinking is never perfectly holy. They do. I want God to judge be like a fudge factor, to kind of not really be black and white, because that's the way I look at life. Because I'm affected by sin in my reasoning. But when I get to be with the Lord, in theory, I say that because I can't get my hands around it, I will think perfect thoughts after him. I take that by faith because I can't get my hands around it now. So this whole concept of what will take place is really a matter of taking our God at his word. That it's going to be, you cannot imagine what's awaiting you. And that's true, I really can't. But it's going to be wonderful. And it lasts forever. And that I can't get my hands around. Lasting forever. This idea of this perfect happiness forever. Which is a good thing to think about, because we need to have perspective, as we're all wearing, like all you guys are wearing masks. That's the advantage of being a speaker. But the idea, as much as like we think this is maybe a pain in the neck, but the Bible describes our time on earth as just a passing mist. So we have to keep a bigger perspective on what's going on. Our time here is really very short. And you're supposed to, address the immediate in light of the eternal. So you need to think about that. Think about that. Why am I making such a big deal about the present when I'm going to be with him forever? That is an issue. Okay, Jared?
So Jason brought up last week Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks about oaths.
Yes.
And so this week I've kind of, I'm reading through that, and, I think I just got into the weeds and thinking, maybe I'm overthinking what he was talking about, what Jesus was talking about. But the rest of most of the Sermon on the Mount seems pretty straightforward. But this one I was kind of stuck on, how can we practically live this out in our lives? And how does it apply to us?
Sure. No, that's a good question. What he's addressing is that the normal use of oaths within Israel is bad. It was used actually so you didn't have to keep your word. You didn't have to keep it. It was wordsmithing. Like we do today, the idea of if you said you would do something, then can we hold you to that? No, I didn't sign a contract. Or in the Senate, you lied. Oh, I wasn't under oath. So therefore, you can't accuse me. Well, it's so silly, where he says, no, now in the new covenant era, under the law of Christ, your yes is yes, your no is no. I don't need a contract. I just tell you I will do it. This is my word. That's the end.
So it doesn't apply to wedding vows and, we sign the
license. No, it doesn't apply to taking oaths in a court, because all that is just a ceremony in a worldly fashion to sort of put pressure on you to tell the truth. As believers, we don't need pressure on us to tell the truth. We are truth tellers. We are truth tellers. We don't need oaths. Though there's nothing sinful about an oath, but we don't need oaths. Among believers, that would be a waste of time. Even in business, that would be a waste. You just said, I'll do it. by the way, this is something that this is sort of a practical thing. We need to think about this, that when you say you will be there or do something, there you have to be a person of your word. You have to be a person of your word. Unless you are providentially hindered, you got to do it. Whether it's convenient, pleasant, or, you know, so often sometimes I'll be there unless a better offer comes my way. Well, no. You said you'd be there. See, this concept of a person of your word is a huge deal. Being a truth teller, it's one of the earmarks of being a child of the King. And I think that in our day and age, this is subtly being watered down or undermined, as though that's not very important. And it is. It's very important, being a person of your word. So think before you speak. And you've known that some professed believers are very insecure, and they find it very difficult to say no. So what they will do is they'll say yes when they have no intention of doing it, because that gets you off them, but they have no intention of showing up. Well, see, that is a real, that's obviously you're sitting because you're lying, but it's a defense mechanism. Now, we understand that we all have struggles, but our well-being, our security is because the Father accepts us unconditionally because of the cross, so that we can free up to be authentic people. So if an example. So if you, let's say Tyler has a ministry. Tyler has got one now in Liberia teaching. It's wonderful. Okay, Tyler has it's a good ministry. Does that mean I will necessarily join Tyler in his ministry? Nope. Why not? Because I have my own. I only got so much time. Does that mean John will join him? Maybe yes, maybe no. And we can't be offended. You or I cannot be offended, and Tyler cannot be offended, if we don't join him in his. He just has to be clear that his is a biblically based ministry. It's glorifying God. That's all that matters. He shares his ministry. Maybe some of you want to. I know financially some of you have gotten involved. That's fine. But we are not allowed to impose our ministry on anybody else in the body. We're not allowed to do that, because no one ministry is more important than another. As long as you're biblical, that's all we care about. That's all we care about. In-depth studies that I do, that's just me and Paul. But that's our niche. But that's just one little niche. And here you have a variety of concerns. And so your ministry concerns are not necessarily mine, and mine are not necessarily yours. And we can't be afraid of saying, I appreciate what you're doing, but nah, that's not for me. That's just an example. Tyler.
That kind of segues into my question. But I did want to say on Jason's question, I think one of the best characters in The Great Divorce is the mother who comes to the edge of heaven looking for her son, and is basically turns around and goes back to, you know, hell, because she couldn't think of a God who would keep her son from her. And such yes. a great character. I recommend reading that. But my question is on spiritual gifts and maybe newer believers. Do we all have spiritual gifts, and is it harder to recognize that in a new believer, what that is? Are they constantly growing? I think for, like, if you're good at teaching and understanding God's word, interpreting and explaining, that seems to be a gift that's maybe more easily seen. Or are some gifts harder to see? Or some are all gifts useful only in church service or in ministry? Or can you flesh that out kind of?
Sure, because that can be a little confusing. First off, if we went to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, where it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit, that's a spiritual gift, is given for the common good. Okay, so that's just everybody gets something. Okay, so that's not so difficult. And if you go to, let me pick it up here. I always say 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So it assumes everybody's got something. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So it does seem as though the gifting is in two broad categories. Some aspect of serving, some aspect of teaching, with infinite variety. And then the question, the next question comes, what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural gift? Okay? Well, I think a lot of times it's blurred. A lot of times it's blurred. But the issue is, going back to a young believer, how do they determine what they have? The answer is, get involved in ministry. And as you get involved, you will find that you are attracted to some things more than others. And if you have abilities, other folks will recognize that and encourage you. And encourage you. So, you know, I'm in the teaching side of it. Okay, so if you say you think you're you have a gift of teaching and nobody ever asked you to teach, take a hint. I mean, that's true. That is true. I never taught until I became a believer. And then shortly after that, I got pushed up front. And all of a sudden, I found I could do it. No, I'm not saying that I did not have to develop. Priscilla, if she was here, she would clearly say he had to develop. But it was something that I could do. So my ministry emphasis is teaching, whereas I would say Jeffrey, my oldest son, I would say his is in serving. We're just different sides. And that's the beauty of it, is that he needs to develop his to the glory of God and become useful. And I need to develop mine to the glory of God and become useful to the kingdom. But it's the knowledge that God has equipped you for ministry, not minimizing our responsibility to do, but he has equipped you. So get on with it. And as you get on with it, there will be things that will emerge that you say, I can do this. And I'm equipped to do this, and other people recognize that. That's how it works. It's not a magical thing. But everybody is equipped for ministry. So the responsibility we carry is, what are you doing about it? As the old joke would be, it's hard to move a parked car. That's what I was told me. And in ministry, if you're not being involved, then you have no way of sort of sorting out where you are good at things. You're good at things. So I think I'm good as a teacher. If you want me to be an organizer, I'm not good at that. I need to rely upon other folks to do that, because that's not my strength. Yes.
So it would be fine for me or good to walk up to anybody in our church and then just ask them how their ministry is going.
Yes, right. Yeah, and if they say, oh, I'm not sure, then say, well, let me encourage you that the Lord has sovereignly placed you in this particular family of believers because you have a purpose to fulfill. We all have. So that is a burden that we all shoulder that we need to work out. Why has God placed you here? He has not placed you here to be passive. And that's why the way we're set up is that you have input all over the place. But that's by design. That's by design. So if you're not sure, then you ask for help. We're glad to work with you. But it's not magical how it works. John?
So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul really points out that some gifts are upfront and you'll see people doing them.
Yep.
And other gifts are way behind the scenes, and you'll never only the people who are getting ministered will kind of know what's going on.
Yes.
And I think that it's easy for us to get enamored with the upfront gifts.
Yes.
Because he says it is, partly, yes. And partly because just from experience. And so I think that those who don't have those gifts need to really recognize the value of them.
Yeah.
And we need to recognize them when we see them to those people.
Yeah, you're right. But by the way, John, I just want to make a little comment. With your mask down below, you look like an Amish guy. Just thought to point that out. There is, in traditional evangelicalism, there is this false notion that if you're serious about following Jesus, then you should be a pastor. And that is so wrong in so many ways. You need to be serious means you need to use whatever he's given you for the kingdom. And if it's in some teaching capacity, some serving capacity, it's all that matters. We don't care. The point is, and now you do struggle, and that's okay. Now, I talk in terms because I'm an upfront guy, okay? But you need to understand that I really thrive upfront. I am naturally more of a, I'm not an extrovert. But when I'm doing this, I'm very at home, okay? But if I go visit another church, I will sit in the back. I don't want to be recognized. I'll slip out. That is my comfort zone. I know that sounds contradictory, but that is the way I'm doing it. But the idea is, what was I going to say? What you are gifted in, you find greater satisfaction in. So if you give in to, I want to be have a position that's more public or upfront, if that's not where your giftedness lies, you're not going to find satisfaction. There was a business book by Peter Drucker called Peter's Principle, that just because you get a promotion at work, it doesn't mean you should take it. Why? Because that's a new position that you may not even have the giftedness, the abilities to do. So maybe your current position, you're really good at it. But maybe the new position is something different such that you're going to fail. So just because you're offered a new position higher up, it doesn't necessarily mean you ought to take it. So as believers, we need to know ourselves and be content with how God has, what he has given us, what he has not given us. Back in 1983, I was we had started a new church in Chandler called Faith Fellowship. It lasted about 3 years. It was non-traditional. It was a great time, but financially, I couldn't support a family, and it was just not going to go. So we brought it to a close, and then I went through a period of time where it was self-evaluation. And by that I mean, what had God given me? What had he not given me? Let's be honest. I came to the conclusion that I would be a very poor fit to be a traditional pastor in an evangelical church. I would be a failure. Why? Because a traditional pastor in an evangelical church spends most of his time planning, organizing. That is exactly what I don't have. I can teach and get with people, one-on-one small group. That I can do. But I had to recognize, okay, so my future, I need to find something either non-traditional or something that actually fits what God made me, how he made me as a believer. And so, but that was very helpful for me to go through. Very helpful. Because sometimes you have to give up dreams because they're unrealistic, because that they don't even reflect who you are. Or they may reflect who you would like to be. Like, I would like to sing, but I can't sing. Priscilla can sing, but I can't sing. I would like to sing. But obviously, the Father in his perfect wisdom has seen fit that, no, Jeff, you're not going to be able to sing. That's my plan for you. And so I have to be content and embrace that. And obviously, I'm not going to have a singing ministry. Like, eliminate that one. That's the way we're going to go. So this is where there is a dose of realism, of honesty. What has God given you? What has he has not? And what he has, you need to develop, whatever that is. But whatever you are gifted in, you will find satisfaction in. You will find, because we all find satisfaction in things that we have ability to do. We achieve success because we could do it. There's things we can't do. We don't find success, but we can do that. So that makes sense. I think that's very relevant in this whole spiritual gift kind of discussion. Questions?
Kind of bouncing off of John's point, but also alluding to what you were saying earlier, Jeff, and I think to read 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And he develops that more and more. Even if you discern what your gift is, the point is to just live for God's glory. Uh-huh. And to demonstrate to live for the Lord. Uh-huh. And if you're doing that, your gift will present itself. And I think that's kind of what you're getting at, is if you are immersed in the body, you're serving the body, you're reading God's word, and you're doing X, Y, and Z, the gift actually won't matter so much because you're serving.
That's true.
And something will present itself, but you're not overly concerned about what your gift is because you're more concerned about serving the Lord and serving others. And if you're overly concerned about what your gift is, you're actually not really focused on the main things.
Well put, Chris. I think it's well put, because at least from my perspective, the knowledge that you are gifted, it just encourages you that you have a purpose in the family of believers. Everybody has a purpose. That's the deal. Everybody has a purpose. And of course, in 1 Peter 4, it divides that up into two broad categories with infinite sort of diversity in each one. But everybody has purpose and design. He sovereignly placed each of us here for a reason, to build up the body. And each of us carries that burden to say, okay, what am I doing? What am I doing to build up the body, being other person-centered? What am I doing? And because you are equipped. Now, you will discern things as you proceed along, but you are equipped to do it. And that's very encouraging, very encouraging. Greg?
How about the idea that sometimes we think of this as a one-time thing, a gifting that lasts forever, looking the same way?
Yeah.
But perhaps over a period of time, another gift you might move in a different direction. You might. Or it's going to change. And are the gifts really dependent on your relationship with God? You don't think so?
Well, no.
The sustainability of a spiritual gift in a body.
No, Scripture, it says in the idea that now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Holy Spirit just gives. There's nothing that we do to earn one versus the other.
Right.
Now, it does say you can ask about a gift. That's fine. But there is a certain sort of vagueness to this.
Yeah.
There is, by design, a certain vagueness. And my point of view, because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. It's just know that you're equipped. I would phrase it that way. Know that he is equipping you to do whatever you need to do. Our job in the body is to look around and say, what can I do? That's kind of how it works.
I guess my thinking is, it's like everything else. You can't own it. It has to be sustained by God, your gift.
Well, I suppose, but the Bible doesn't address it.
No, it doesn't.
No, it just doesn't address it. You know, just like, can I get a new gift halfway through? It doesn't address it.
No.
In theory, it's possible, but it's irrelevant. The question is...
Not really. Practically, just live for the Lord and see what happens. You know?
Well, that's true.
And things change.
Yes, they do. We change.
We change.
Circumstances change. Right. Needs change around you. Jay?
Yeah, I think we tend to slice and dice, like, I do this and you do that, and you open, you know, there's like a, kind of like the trades, there's a trade for everything. And back in the day, if your roof leaked, this weekend I'm a roofer, you know, and whatever the need is, that's where you serve. And so in the body, it's very organic.
Yes.
And if there's a need, you may not be the best teacher, but you're going to teach. You may not be the best counselor, but you're going to counsel, you're going to give, or whatever it is. It's just, it's service. The gifts are service.
You know. Right. You may fix a roof. You just may not earn a living as a roofer. That's the difference. But it's true. It really doesn't matter because we do meet needs. That's what we do as believers. We respond to needs. And regardless of what we think we are qualified for, we just meet needs. But it doesn't mean, it's the yabut, that yes, there is these broad classifications that Scripture speaks of, that the Holy Spirit does equip you for ministry. He does do that. So that should encourage you. Ben, you get the last word.
Oh, okay. So where's the role in, discipleship and going into the world and making disciples? And how does that fit?
Okay, what is the role of discipleship? Discipleship, we need to, I think, redefine. Discipleship is being helped, is one believer helping another believer to be more Christ-like. And that involves knowing Scripture, being theologically grounded, application, doing, all of the above. There is this artificial definition of discipleship that's talking in terms of sharing your faith. Well, that's part of things, but that's not it. It's really becoming Christ-like and using your gifts, using your abilities, however you can. However you can. So discipleship falls under the heading of responsibility. So we're never, yes, the Spirit has gifted you, but we are never undermining our responsibility to use what we have, to develop what we have, to get better equipped. And that's what discipleship is all about, helping equip each other to be more useful in the kingdom, helping to equip. So, but it's the... hate to quote, I won't say that. But the idea, it takes a village. Well, there's a sense it's true in a family of believers. You and I can only give someone what we have. I cannot give the idea of discipling. I have my disciple and I develop him. That's nonsense. I can give somebody, I can share what I have, but then you will share what you have with them. And that's how it works in the body. We all have something to give each other to help us become more complete in the Lord. And you have to view it that way. You cannot think in terms of what I don't have, but I can share with somebody what I do have. So if you are a good encourager, well, then you share that. That's very important. So there's just, we all have things to contribute to each other's lives. And that ultimately, that is what discipleship is. Well, evangelism is just part of being a believer. Evangelism is part of being a believer. That's just every believer's responsibility. And once again, we are responsible to get better at it, get more equipped, you know, things like that. We are going to have, there's a ministry up in Ontario, Canada, called Cross Current. And we are going to bring down the guy who heads it up to do a little seminar on evangelism and apologetics for us. He was supposed to come in the spring, but of course the virus. But we will reschedule. We'll tell you all about it when it's happening. But this is a great guy, New Covenant guy, but amazing ministry in evangelism and apologetics. So we'll have him down here this next year. Okay, hopefully, we don't answer everything, but hopefully this is... The reason why we do the open forum is because the week-by-week teaching typically is on a certain line of thinking. So, example, Jay's doing 2 Corinthians. I'm doing Ephesians. But you have other questions about other places in the Bible, other issues that Ephesians or 2 Corinthians doesn't address. So we need to provide some opportunity to answer some questions. And that's why approximately every quarter we do this. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to be part of your family, that we just want to make our life count for you. Thank you that you have gifted us by your Spirit, but we have purpose and design in your plan. Just help us to be responsible to make our lives count for you in ministry. And yet at the same time, everything we have has been purchased for us by Jesus on the cross, our unconditional acceptance for all eternity. So I just thank you for today. But just help us to know you better, to live for you more. Amen.